Well, this morning, we're really hitting on part two of the sermon from last week. There was simply too much to say in too little time regarding this section of Scripture. And when we think about the rich young ruler, we want to think about him. I didn't say this last week, but we can think about him this way, that he had two problems, really. He had a money problem and he had a moral problem. He had a money problem and he had a moral problem. And so I want to think about this next section here, the section part B of our sermon from last week, in those along those lines. First, thinking about the money problem. And then second, thinking about the moral problem. Break it down that way. As we come to verse 23 of our text, Jesus has just watched the rich young ruler walk away saddened, disheartened. It said there, and it told us why it was. It was because he had great possessions. He had great wealth. He had too much to give up. And so Jesus was no doubt saddened himself. We need to remember that Jesus loved this man and that Jesus wanted to see this man turn from his sin and trust in himself and to follow after him. But his idolatry kept him from doing so. And so the man went away sad. And no doubt Jesus, the man, was saddened by this because he loved that man. But he did not waste an opportunity here. He redeems the time. He buys up the opportunity to give this wonderful teaching on wealth and the problems thereof. Matthew Henry says, Christ takes the opportunity to teach about how difficult it is for those who have an abundance in this world to gain eternal life. And so this man had a money problem. Think about the way we think of money problems. When you say, old so-and-so, Bob and Betty, they have money problems right now. This is not the kind of thing that we're thinking about. We're thinking about, when we say money problems, making ends meet, you know, getting food on the table, paying the rent, you know, getting the car fixed, whatever. They're having money problems right now. But that's not the problem that this man had. His problem wasn't even necessarily that he had too much money. It wasn't that he had not enough money. It wasn't that he had too much money. The problem that he had was that he loved money. And see, what that does is that makes this text apply to all of us. Because you don't have to be rich to love money. You don't have to be rich to trust in possessions. In fact, a lot of poor people think that's it. A lot of poor people think that's what I need. And they love and they trust the stuff they don't even have yet that they want to get in their lives. Middle class people can do the same thing. So wherever you are, you can trust in possessions. You can trust in monetary things. You can trust in things that are part of this created order. This affects every single one of us. And in fact, God gives us things in this world. God gives us things in this life to point to Him. But the problem because of sin is that we often look here and don't look beyond to Him. And this happens with unconverted people. It happens with converted people. It happens with people who've known the Lord for a short time and for a long time as well. It's a temptation and a trouble for all of us, potentially. And so Jesus takes this opportunity as this man walks away unconverted, to point out the struggle, the difficulty it is to have wealth and things that you're trusting in that aren't the Lord. And so in verse 23, Jesus looks and says to the disciples how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And notice in verse 24, they are amazed. They're amazed at this saying. Now think about the disciples here for a minute. They're a small church plant. We can relate, right? They're a church plant of 12 to, I don't know, 30 or 40, maybe high end. Not a lot of money coming in because there's 12 apostles, but they're all interns, unpaid interns. And so they're at the church, but they're not really giving anything to the church. And so everything that's coming in is from people that are from without. And here comes this rich young ruler. I mean, this is the kind of guy that, truth be told, every church plant is looking for. Right. He's morally upright. He's together. He's got a good name in the community. He's got money. right? And the apostles are thinking, this is the guy that we need. This is the dude that's going to change things for us. And Jesus talks to him, takes him to the moral law, tells him to sell all his stuff and give to the poor. And the guy walks away sad. And the guys are like, what are you doing, Jesus? I mean, this is the guy we need to get in here. This is the guy that we need to figure out a way to keep around. And then Jesus turns around to him and says, you know what? Riches, it's a real problem to enter into the kingdom. It's a real problem to enter into eternal life and to have salvation. And the guys are like, what are you talking about? And another reason that they're amazed is because in Israel in those days, there was this teaching that said, and it was taken from various scriptures that said, if God loves you, if you're blessed by God, you'll be rich. So they're looking at this guy who was morally upright, who had a lot of money, who was a leader and a ruler of probably a synagogue, and they're thinking, God loves this guy. And Jesus says, this guy's got a problem with even entering the kingdom. And so you see what Jesus is doing? He's flipping everything on its head. He's turning everything upside down. Everything that they thought, everything that they believed, and he continues to do that to them over and over again in the gospel. We've continued to see that he would teach them and they didn't get it. And these are the apostles. These are the guys. These are the foundation stones of the church and they don't get it. And they don't get it again here. They're amazed. It's going to get worse even as we go on as well. They're going to become exceedingly astonished in a minute in verse 26. So Jesus says this and says wealth, riches can be a problem to enter in because of the tendency to trust in them, to rely upon them, to get our eyes off of eternal things, to get our eyes off of the Lord. And I mentioned last week, they can become our identity. They can become how we identify ourselves. We live for these things. And by the way, not just money itself, but the things that money can do for us. Comfort and ease. It can get us this stuff and it can buy us time, really. The old saying, time is money, really is true to some degree. Because the more money I have, the more time I have. And we live in a culture and a society that has more free time than any culture ever. We have time to go do what we want to do. And there's a sense in which we should use time and money to serve the kingdom and to serve the king. But what's our tendency? The more time and the more money we have, the tendency is to serve ourselves, to focus on temporal things. To focus less on God, less on the kingdom, less on eternal things, and more on the here and now instead of the then and there. And that's a tendency that we have to look out for. That's a tendency that we have. That's a problem that we face in an affluent culture that people in really poor and poverty-stricken areas don't really face and struggle to wrestle with. This affects those that are outside of the kingdom. It affects those that are inside the kingdom. And so the disciples are bewildered. They are confused. They are shocked here. And so Jesus talks about, and we can think about the struggle with money. And I want to touch on that for just a couple of minutes. I don't want to spend much time here. But I do think it's important for us to think about these things because the scriptures talk much about how we spend our money and what we think about money. We are stewards. We mentioned that last week. We are stewards of God's resources. Now, everybody's a steward. Everybody in this world will stand before God and give an account for what they do with what they have. Everybody will. But as Christians, right, the non-Christian doesn't recognize that. They're not submitted to the lordship of Christ. And they will stand before Christ on the last day and give an account. But as Christians, we are obligated to know this. That what we have is the Lord's, and we are stewards of His resources. And that's not just money, it's time, it's energy, it's all these different things that we have. And so we have to recognize that we're stewards. And we have to recognize that we are to be givers. We live in a culture and a society that says, everything I have, I spend. Everything I have, I spend on me. And not just 100% oftentimes, more than 100%. Our debt is massive. Personal debt is massive because people live above and beyond their means because their identity is in stuff. But as Christians, our identity is not in stuff. It's not in possessions. At least it shouldn't be. Our identity should be found in who we are in Christ. As Christians, that's ultimate. And we're stewards of resources. And that means that what God gives us is not first and foremost about us. It's about Him. It's not about how much I should give of my stuff to the Lord. It should be about how much of His stuff should I keep for myself. And so the first and the best needs to be given to the Lord. Hear me say that, friends. The first and the best needs to go to the Lord. And then after you've done that, you think about how you can spend other things, other money, wisely, in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. Everything you have is from the Lord, and you can use and enjoy things, certainly, as long as those things please and glorify the Lord. But the first fruits goes to God. God doesn't get our leftovers, friends. He gets our very best. Isn't that right? That's what Scripture demands and calls for. God has given us His very best, and we respond by giving Him our very best in response and in return. And so we're stewards who are givers, cheerful givers, hilarious givers. Paul talks about in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, talking about those who gave above and beyond because they understood the gospel and they understood who they belonged to. And they understood where their identity was to be found. It was in the Lord. And so the scriptures are clear that we don't want to be building up our kingdom here on earth. We want to be living for God's kingdom. We don't want to be storing up our treasure here on earth. We want to be storing up treasure in heaven. We don't want to be rich monetarily so much as rich in good works and using our resources in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies God. And so that's what Jesus wants us to know. That's what Jesus teaches about in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Paul talks about in his pastoral epistles, that we are to be stewards, that we are givers, and we are hilarious givers. And the way that you overcome the power of money and possessions is by giving it away. And the principle of Scripture is clear. You cannot outgive God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the things that everybody else worries about. Food, clothing, shelter, all these different things, God will provide for you. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be provided for you. And so this is a countercultural way to live, isn't it? People around us that would say, oh, so-and-so has this kind of job, but look at the way that they live. They live humbly. They live in a humble fashion. They're not spending all their money on this, that, and the other. They must be giving away to the kingdom. They must be giving away to the church and to the poor and the needy. I was reading a couple of different folks this week that were saying if our Christianity doesn't affect the places we live and the cars that we drive and the places that we go and the things that we do, if our Christianity doesn't affect those things, if there aren't some things we don't do, if there are some cars we don't drive, if there are some houses that we don't buy, they were wondering, has our Christianity affected us the way it ought to? Something for us to think through, something for us to ponder. But then Jesus takes it up. So that's a monetary issue. As stewards, we're giving away in a way that actually affects us because it doesn't just come from the overabundance, the overflow. It actually comes from the first fruits and the very core of who we are and what we have as stewards of the Lord. But this man also had a moral problem because he thought he could do it. He thought he could add something, right? He was thinking addition instead of Jesus thinking subtraction. He was thinking, what good thing can I add? Have all the stuff that I have the idolatry that I have, and then put something on top so that I can feel good about myself and have eternal life. Fire insurance is really what I want. And Jesus said, no, you give it all away, and it's a subtraction and a restart. And he walks away sad, but he thought he could do it. He not only had a moral problem, a monetary problem that got at what he was living for, idolatry, and putting his money and his possessions before God. But he also thought, morally speaking, he could do it. He could earn. He could merit. He could do enough to be pleasing. He could be good enough to please God. And Jesus speaks to that as well and says, not only how difficult it is to enter the kingdom in verse 24, but he says it's easier in 25 for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And maybe you've read various places, people say things like it's this, you know, the needle's eye is a little gate in Jerusalem, and it's to the side of the bigger gates, and the camels would have to take all of the loads off of their backs and kind of get down and somehow squeeze through to get into the city. And that's what it is. So rich people have to humble themselves, and they have to take off all of their load and set it aside and humbly come before the Lord and say it that way. But what we're talking about here, in actuality, that's not a thing. That was never a thing. That's a made up thing. The thing is, the biggest animal in Israel, the camel, going through the smallest opening, the eye of a needle. Have you ever tried to put even, what is it, thread or whatever through the eye of a needle? I can't even do that. That seems to be an impossibility for me. But try to cram a camel through the eye of a needle. It's preposterous. And he says, Jesus says here, it's even harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom than to cram a camel through the eye of a needle. It's harder. So what do you conclude? Do you conclude like the apostles here that are exceedingly astonished in verse 26 and they say, then who can be saved? Can anybody be saved? If the people that we think are blessed by God can't enter in, it seems like an impossibility because we're pretty sure a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. Can anybody be saved? And you know what I love? Let's just sit here for a minute. Can we just sit in this place for a minute where the disciples are thinking nobody is able to be saved? Let's just sit down right here. They're right. No man can be saved. With man, Jesus says in verse 27, it is impossible. With man, salvation is impossible. With man, eternal life is impossible. With man, there are no eternal blessings. With man. Sit there. Stay there. This is the place. This is the only religion that goes to this place. Biblical Christianity is the only religion in the world that has ever existed that goes to this place. Many people think the central verse in all of Scripture is Jonah 2:9. That says, salvation is of the Lord. And I tend to agree. That boils it down. That idea really boils down all of Scripture. That is the central idea of all of Scripture. That with man, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so he moves. He makes this statement in another sense. In one sense, it's really hard for rich people to get in. And we understand, like, we don't see a lot of rich people that are coming because they're trusting in other things, because they don't really need to look at the beyond. You know, they're happy now. They're secure now. They feel good about things to some extent now. They're not willing to give up anything now. But in another sense, from another perspective, it's impossible for anybody. It's impossible for everybody apart from God. And I love that Jesus is saying this. I love that Jesus is saying this to his own disciples, his own apostles here that don't yet get it. They've heard him make two statements already. They're going to hear it a third time next week, that Jesus is going to suffer and die and rise again. And the very reason he's standing in front of them is because salvation is impossible by man alone. It's the very reason he came. Because salvation is of the Lord. In order for man to enter into eternal life, Jesus Christ had to enter into the creation. He had to come. And so he was very much aware every day of his life that man's salvation was impossible by himself and on his own. That moral law keeping simply could not and would not do it. That's why he was standing there in front of them. That's why he was standing in front of the rich young ruler. That's why he was making the point that no one's good except God alone, and I'm God. That's why I came, and I've been here for 30 some years. That's why I'm the rich young ruler, not you. Because salvation is of the Lord. The very thing that is impossible with man is made possible by God. It's utterly, naturally impossible. Surely impossible. And so these apostles, they're freaking out. And who can be saved? We don't get it. Jesus said what's impossible with man is possible with God because everything's possible with God. And then Peter makes this statement. Verse 28. Notice the key word, he began, because Jesus cuts him off. He doesn't let him finish. He begins to say in verse 28, see, we left everything and followed you. What he's saying there is we did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. Right? Some of them had lucrative fishing businesses. Matthew had a lucrative tax collecting business. Different guys left different things. Earlier in the gospel, we saw Jesus say, come and follow me. And James and John, right? They leave their fishing business and other boats and the people that they had working for them and their dad. Peter left his thing and all the other guys picked up and left what they were doing. Peter says, well, if no one's entering, I mean, what about us? We left it all. And sometimes Peter says dumb things, doesn't he? I mean, it's been said, right? Sometimes he just takes his foot out of his mouth to put the other one in. Something along these lines. He's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. But I don't really have a problem with what he's saying here. To me, it really seems to me that he's working through something. Could he be saying, Jesus, did we make a mistake? I mean, if it's impossible to be saved, did we make a mistake by selling and leaving and giving all these things up? And I think that's a genuine question to ask. I mean, we as Christians understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Right, every Christian understands that. Every Christian understands the principle of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But as Reformed Christians, we understand that salvation is of the Lord. We understand that God must regenerate, right? Regeneration precedes faith. That God causes us to be born again before we can respond rightly to the gospel. So does that mean, here's my question, if salvation is of the Lord, if it's impossible with man and only possible with God, does that mean we can just kind of go about our business and do our thing as we so choose? Does that mean that all the stuff about stewardship that I was talking about, and time and energy and resources and all that stuff, goes out the window because it's all of grace? I can't do anything. And we understand the answer, don't we? But you can understand, by the way, that Peter was working through it. And I, by the way, think it's a good thing for us to ask questions when we're working through new understandings of different doctrines. None of us, if we've known the Lord for more than a few months, are in the same place we were when we began. We have all learned and grown and replace certain understandings with new understandings. And that's oftentimes a difficult process. At times we've built our lives on certain understandings of Christianity, how God speaks to us, perhaps. Maybe we lived our life and made a bunch of decisions because we think God directly speaks to us constantly. We're just looking for the Lord. The Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And I've made many decisions that way and done many things, and I've moved to various places. And now I'm understanding that that's not a proper understanding of Scripture, of how God speaks. Am I willing to adjust? Or am I going to hold tight because I've built on these different things? There's a lot of different examples. My view of the end times. Personally, I've taught through Revelation multiple times as a dispensational premillennial guy. Am I willing to be corrected? Am I willing to move forward? Am I willing to ask questions that seem dumb at times? And I think, by the way, I just want to put a plug in. And during our Sunday school hour, our Sunday school hour is a time for us to learn. And that means that people that know stuff need to be patient with those who don't. And I sometimes see faces and eyes when questions are asked, and we need to not do that. We need to be patient, and we need to let people learn. So Peter asks the question, and he's wondering, have I given up everything I had for nothing? Is it okay? Is it right? Is it proper? Am I okay? Am I in? Was that a good and proper thing to do? And Jesus responds. He cuts him off. And I think he cuts him off not because of something wrong, but because he wants to encourage him along the proper lines. He wants to encourage them along the proper lines. And notice what he says. He says, "Truly I say to you," in verse 29, "there's no one who's left house, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, lands." Notice the key, right? "For my sake and for the sake of the gospel." If you've left those things in order to serve me, in order to follow me, in order to do what I've called you to do in gospel ministry, whatever that looks like, wherever that goes, if you've left something or many things, you will receive a hundredfold blessing, verse 30 says. And notice when, now, in this life, as well as the life that is to come. So notice the problem. Now, this has been misused in various settings, right? The health and wealth, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it folks will use this kind of thing and say, if you give, God promises a hundredfold blessing, you know, and stuff. And they stir people up and they pass around the big old plastic buckets. Because if you give, you know, that's not what this is getting at. And by the way, notice that one of the blessings included here is, oh, persecution. With persecutions. I don't see those, you know, that section of this verse on many people's refrigerators. You know, I'm claiming this one today, Lord, claiming the persecution in this verse. It's not necessarily that the Lord promises to give us financial returns. It's not that if we give up our house, he'll give us a house that's 100 times better or bigger or more expensive. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's living for the world again, isn't it? But the idea here is that Jesus will provide. The idea here is that Jesus will take care and he will make up for every loss you ever encounter for the Lord and for the sake of the gospel. It makes me think of the nature of treasure. It makes me think of the nature of treasure. See, we again, circling back around to this, we put our money and our confidence and our trust in worldly things because we want to be happy, because we want to be contented, because we want to feel satisfied. That's why we do it. We're constantly longing for those sorts of things, and we assume and we believe that those are the things that will bring it. But you see, the Lord is promising here that I will satisfy you. And it's not the way that you normally, ordinarily, naturally think. Don't you believe that the God who made you, that the God that knit you together in your mother's womb, the God that gave you a personality, the God that gave you gifts and talents and ability and put a plan before you, good works for you to walk in, don't you think that that God can satisfy you more than you can satisfy yourself going your own way, doing your own thing? Don't you think? And the thing is, if you go your own way and do your own thing, God will let you be dissatisfied in those things oftentimes. The rich young ruler walked away sad because he did not understand and know this truth. This mysterious, hidden nugget that's before us right now. Friends, do you know it? First of all, do you know Christ? Do you know that you can't do it? That salvation is impossible apart from Jesus Christ? That salvation is only possible in Jesus Christ, the God-man who came and lived among us a perfect life and died for the sins of all of his people and rose again for our justification and went back to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. But then do you, beyond that, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, do you understand and know that you can never outgive God? Do you understand and know that satisfaction is ultimately found in Him alone? Do you ultimately know that you can't figure out how to find the things that you ultimately want and need by yourself? You need Him. A lot of people want the salvation piece and then they move on and do their own thing. And they're genuinely saved, but they're just confused as they waddle through life here and there and everywhere, banging into things all of the time. Why don't we just seek to do it God's way? Yes, it's hard. Yes, there are persecutions. Yes, there are difficulties. But it's better. It's better. And when we get to heaven, there are eternal blessings waiting for us. Everyone will be eternally blessed who's in Christ. But are we storing up treasures here or sending them ahead there? You can't take it with you, but you sure can send it ahead. Hudson Taylor left a life of ease to serve in China as a missionary for 50 years. And he said, I never made a sacrifice. Jim Elliot, strapping athlete, young man, married, decided to become a missionary in Ecuador to the Aka Indians, an unreached people group, and was killed at age 28. But he made this great statement. Maybe you've heard it before. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You cannot take it with you, friends. Naked you came in, naked you will go out. It's one for one. But you can send it ahead. The Lord will provide for you here. He will satisfy you now. And He will bless you eternally in His presence with the holy angels and the redeemed of all time. And then this floating verse as we finish up this morning, this statement in verse 31 that we find in various places in various contexts, but the statement is so true. Many who are first will be last, and the last who will be first. Many who have great things here and have lives that look amazing in this life, and people will say, surely they're blessed. They'll be outside of the kingdom altogether. And many who look great and look like they have prosperous and fruitful ministries here will be in, but they'll be saved so as by fire, barely squeaking in. And many who are so unassuming, never seen, never heard from, never anybody thinking they've done anything or are anything, but they've been praying. but they've been ministering behind the scenes. They've been living for the Lord. They've been sacrificing for the kingdom. Those that are last now will be first there. See, heaven will set everything right. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. He sees rightly, and he keeps good records. Friends, are we living in light of eternity? Are we living in light of the day that we'll stand before King Jesus, the one who entered into this realm and lived for us and died for us? You know you're going to stand before him someday. What will you have to say? What will you have to show for the time, for the resources that he's given to you? The key is to go deeper and deeper into the gospel, to respond in gratitude with our lives, living sacrificially for the Lord. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we'll fall short. But it's covered. It's covered. May we be a church. May we be a people who loves our God and lives for our God. Let's pray.